Father, we come to you again this morning. And we seek after you. We ask, Lord, first and foremost, that you would shed your mercy upon us, that we are innate sinners. We know this because of our fallen natures. We desire to do what is wrong. And we are never 100% successful. But Lord, we know that we can run to you. And we can confess our sin. And your word says you are faithful and just to forgive us. And Lord, this is all because we know you want to have a relationship with us. And you show us this in Genesis with Abraham, or Abram. We ask that you would teach us about him, that we would glean from his mistakes and his successes as we seek to live a life here in this fallen world. In Jesus' name, amen. So once again, we have been through chapters 1 and 2, which is creation, the fall, and chapter 3, Cain and Abel, chapter 4, Adam to Noah, the lineage was in there, and chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8 are the ark and the flood, 9 is rainbow, 10 is the table of nations. We haven't quite finished the table of nations. We had Shem, Ham, and Japheth in verse, 1 of Genesis chapter 10. It says this is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and they were the ones that repopulated the earth after the flood. Now, let's just go ahead and pick it up from there. In verse 6 of Genesis chapter 10, we're going to go back just a few verses. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, and nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them." And of course, this is the Tower of Babel, where they were trying to build this tower, and they're speaking of their own pride and arrogance when doing so. And in verse 7 it says, "Come," this is the Lord speaking, "come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there is the Lord confused the language of the whole world. For there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. And remember, they had these clans, and by each clan designation, they also had a designated language, but they had a common language throughout the entire world at that time, and God confused that because he wanted to suppress the advancement of evil, and also because this was merciful to them that the evil wouldn't progress, and so he limited their language at this time. And then we start to see how God then started to decline the aged. Those people who are living 500, 600, 700 years, God says, okay, I'm going to start cutting that down as well. In verse 10, it says, "This is the account of Shem 2 years after the flood. When Shem was 100 years old, he became the father of Arphaxad. And after he became the father of Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arphaxad had lived 35 years, he became the father of Shelah. And after he became the father of Shelah, Arphaxad lived 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Shelah had lived 30 years, he became the father of Eber. And after he became the father of Eber, Shelah lived 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived 34 years, he became the father of Peleg. And after he became the father of Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and had other sons and daughters." So far you see this age going from 500 to 403 to 430. Verse 18 it says, "When Peleg had lived 30 years, he became the father of Reu. And after he became the father of Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and had other sons and daughters. And Reu had lived 32 years, he became the father of Serug. And after he became the father of Serug, Reu lived 207 years and had other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived 30 years, he became the father of Nahor. And after he became the father of Nahor, Serug lived 200 years and had other sons and daughters. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he became the father of Terah. And after he became the father of Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and had other sons and daughters. After Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran." Now, Abram is the most known name in the world. It's more known than Jesus Christ. It's more known than the President of the United States. It's more known than YouTube. YouTube, and is more known than U2, the band. Abram's name, Abraham, which it is changed to later, he is the one from which Judaism and Islam and Christianity have sprung. If you combine all three of those religions, that is the major portion of the population of the world. And so everybody knows who Abraham is, as we'll get into a little bit of the lineage of Abraham. It, by the way, do you guys know how many children Abraham had? Anyone? Eight. He had eight kids. You know, he was married twice. Not just with Sarah, but afterwards he was married as well. And we can get into a little bit of the lineage of that. But we see the expanding population, the Tower of Babel. Abram was considered the father of faith because he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And the name Abram means exalted father, but when God changes his name to Abraham, it means the father of the multitude. Now, Abraham had a few lapses of faith here, and he married Sarai, who was his half-sister. She was sharing the same father as Abram, but not the same mother, and her name meant dominating or head. So what kind of personality do you think Sarai had with that kind of name? She was probably telling her husband, Abram, what to do on a regular basis. And at one point, God said, listen to her. Listen to what she's telling you. So she had this tendency to do that. But then her name was changed to Sarah, which means noble woman, princess. And as an example, she is an example of what a wife is to be in the New Testament after her name was changed. And we will look at all the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, as we go through this Old Testament book of Genesis, and we'll learn from their successes and failures. But again, Abraham was one of the greatest personalities, or is one of the greatest personalities of all time. Now, Abraham, he was called Abram in Ur of the Chaldeans, and he was called before he moved to Haran. And we're going to read about that in a minute. Now, what happens here, this is a switch in the book of Genesis, because we start from these great events up to chapter 11. Now, what are the events? Creation. That's an event. Now, we do have Adam, and we know only a little bit about Adam and Eve, and then we have Cain and Abel and Seth. We know just a little bit about those guys, and it goes all the way down to Noah. We know a little bit more about Noah, and we know a little bit about Shem, Ham, and Japheth, but we know more about the creation. We know more about the flood. We have the Tower of Babel. We have these great events which took place, and God shifts. He shifts going into people. And he starts talking about Abram first, who we later know as Abraham. Then there's Abram and Sarah, Abram and Pharaoh, Abram and Lot, Abram and Chedorlaomer, and Abram and Melchizedek, and Abram and Hagar, and Ishmael, and Isaac, all these people that are related to Abram. And God starts pointing out the relationships that are here. And it's important for us to recognize God is not so much interested in the event as he is interested in the person. And so he calls this one guy out of all the earth, this one guy. He says, you, I'm choosing you. He won the lottery. Did any of you guys win the lottery, the $600 million? Joe, you got it. Oh, great. That's good. We'll all be getting our check this week, right? Okay, somebody in Florida won that. Can you imagine? $600 million. Who wins that kind of money? I hope they didn't lose the stub. But Abram was chosen with just about the same kind of odds. God said, I want you, Abram. Now, I don't know if he ever said, what, who, me? God's speaking to him. Now, did God show up and speak to him, or did he just hear God? Like, who is that? Did he look around, look behind him? I don't know how this took place. There is one time where, I think a couple of times where God shows up and actually talks with him. But God is conversing with him and has chosen him as his servant to be a blessing to the entire world. This is the one guy, and this is why we focus on him. Now, he's given this promise in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And by the way, before I get into this, just as God has chosen Abram, he has chosen you as well. And you say, oh, come on. You wouldn't choose me like Abram. Well, no, he has. He has chosen you for a specific work. Now, each one of us has been given gifts. Now, I've talked about this before. Whatever your gift is, God expects you to use it. Now, he gave to Abraham a blessing of a lot of children, but he was an old man, and he wasn't expecting to have any children as an old man. But God said, nah, you're not only going to have one of a promise, you're going to have Ishmael too through Hagar, and then you're going to have all these other kids. Now, I don't know if you realize this, but from Abraham, we have most of the population from the Middle East over there. You have Ishmael. Now, Ishmael, he kind of went to the north in that region over there, but from Abraham, when he married his second wife, she gave birth to a guy named Joksan is his name. Joksan gave birth to Sheba and Dedan. In the Bible, who is Sheba and Dedan? They are Saudi Arabia. The people in Saudi Arabia were given birth by Abraham, and they are mortal enemies of Israel. And we see that contentiousness between Ishmael and also Isaac in the Old Testament here, that has continued to this day. And so the Arab population, which is over there, and Iran, Persia, they're not Arab, but everybody else who is Arab came from Abraham or Abram. And they fight, and they were fighting back then, and before Abraham died, the rest of his children, the six that were born, he gave them gifts and he sent them away. He said, go east, or they went east, and that's where they went. They went to the area of Yemen, and they went to the area of Saudi Arabia and all the countries surrounding there, Qatar and the rest of them. And so we see the conflict that is there today, but Abraham sent them away with gifts, and they revere Abraham more than just about any other person besides Muhammad. So that's kind of the lineage that came out of there. But the Lord said to Abraham in verse 1 of chapter 12, leave your country, your people and your father's household, and go to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So what does that mean? Is this still applicable today? Was it just applicable to Abraham when he showed up and somebody blessed Abraham, then they got blessed? Or was he referring to the nation that came from Abraham's loins, which was the nation of Israel? Yes, he was referring to the nation of Israel. So those people who would turn on the nation of Israel would receive a curse. Now, where are we in this? Where are we today? Are we blessing Israel, or are we turning our backs on Israel? Now, if you do some research on this, there are some people that say this 12 verse 3 here, it's a bunch of nonsense, that we can do whatever we want to Israel, and God is not going to harm us in any way. It's not going to be a problem. You know, Israel was a nation, and then they were dispersed, the diaspora, a couple of them, and then God decided to bring them back together. May 14th, 1948, the capital of Jerusalem. There are people who are inhabiting that region and have ever since Abraham has been there. But think of the great nations that have gone by the wayside who went against Israel. First one, Egypt. Where are they today? They're a third world country, aren't they? They've been defeated. Then there's Rome. What happened to Rome? Broke up. They're still not here. And they were oppressors of Israel. What about Great Britain? Great Britain did its own share of persecuting those people in Israel. Later, because of some British surveyors, they actually benefited Israel. But for the most part, they were really not a tremendous friend of Israel. Then there was Germany. What's happened to Germany? They were defeated. And they were defeated twice. And then there's us. Where are we? Are we helping Israel, or are we cursing Israel? Are we pulling our support away? Is there tension right now between our government, specifically our president, Netanyahu, who is the prime minister over there? You betcha there is. I don't know if you know of this particular instance, but he brought Netanyahu to the White House, and he scolded him in the White House, and he said, you sit there and you think about what I said, and he took off and he had some dinner. And he left Netanyahu sitting there for over an hour, and then came back later and talked to him. He's head of state of Israel. And so there is this tension that is there, and it's existing. And if we choose to curse Israel, where's our country at today? Are we doing just fine? Are we doing great? I don't think we're doing so good. Just imagine if we followed the precepts, the teachings of the Lord, and we also blessed Israel. Where do you think we would be today? We would be doing much better, I believe, than we are now. God has told us that we reap what we sow. He warned us not to do the wrong things that we're doing, and we're doing them anyhow, and we're also turning our backs on Israel as far as a nation is concerned, and we can expect to reap the whirlwind if we continue down that path. So Abram left, verse 4, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Now Lot is his nephew. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Now the land of Canaan is the land of Israel. So they went over where the Canaanites were, and the Canaan, who was Canaan the son of? Ham, remember? And Canaan was cursed. And so that's the land of Canaan, the land of Israel. Abraham traveled, verse 6, through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. So what is Abraham doing here? He's building altars. You know, he's stacking the stone out there and he's making an altar, putting a sacrifice on it. He was a worshiper of God. And this is what God chooses to bring out about Abraham first and foremost. Abraham's heart was inclined to do what God had asked him to do. And God said, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bless you. But God said it first. And so Abraham chose to worship him. That we need to follow as well. God chose to save you. Now, again, all of us are going to perish in here. It's just a matter of time. Unless we get raptured first, we're all going to meet our Maker, so to speak, in time. And we need to choose who we are going to serve, just like Joshua in the Old Testament. We need to decide whether we're going to serve the Lord, we're going to worship Him, or we're not. Like, for instance, when we do the praise and worship, you know, in the morning, it's a voluntary act, right? Some of you are a little less voluntary when you come in here, you know, but and our hearts aren't quite right. But you can see that Abraham, just about every chance he gets, he builds this altar. He sets it up and he leaves and he comes back where he built an altar before and he worships there again. And so we see that Abraham is a man of faith. He believes God and what God has said. And there must have been some type of evidence there to lend that support. And God has done tremendous works for us, right? Let me ask you. Have you ever been starving through your life? I mean, where you're emaciated, where you didn't have food? Wow, God has provided for you. And He does that for the righteous and the unrighteous as well. He's given you a nice planet. This is a beautiful planet. You do some traveling. The one thing that I like to do as soon as I get out of a plane or a car and I'm in a different country or a different place, I like to step in. I like to breathe the air. I just go, oh, it's the same. It's the same here as it is over there. I don't know, in my mind, I'm expecting something else, you know. But God decided that the air would be the same all over the planet, wherever you go, and you have this water, which is everywhere. And the oceans are teeming with life, and you can eat just about anything out of there, if you have a permit. But you can eat just about anything out of there that you want to. And same thing with the land. You can hunt, you can eat, you can grow your own fruit. God provided a system for you to bless you. And because of that, you can see that there is a creator if you examine it a little bit, and you can choose to worship God, or you can choose not to worship God. Now, God will not tell you, go in your backyard, and I want you to get some blue granite from the hills around here, and I want you to set up an altar in your backyard, and I want you to take a little animal, not your dog, but maybe a goat or something like that. Now, He doesn't ask us to do that. He has set up a way that we're supposed to worship Him. Now, one of the ways is we sing worship and praise songs in the morning. Now, a lot of times I don't feel like singing. You know, during the week I get up, give me some coffee. I get in the car and praise the Lord. Now, I don't feel like doing that. I just get it. I'm hunkered down. What's on the radio? I push the radio. I'm driving. You know, that maybe the way you guys are too. Maybe some of you is like waking the dead, rolling you out of bed.
But sometimes we just don't feel like it, and we're supposed to press against that. We're supposed to say, this is what my flesh wants to do, but this is what I'm going to choose to do. I'm going to choose to worship God. I'm going to set up an altar. And by the way, we have an altar that we go to. If you think about it a minute, what is our altar that we go to? It's the cross. We go to the altar of the cross where Jesus was sacrificed. And just like Abraham, he offered a sacrifice. We're supposed to offer a sacrifice. And what's a sacrifice we offer? Us. We offer ourselves. We bow before him. We say, I am the sacrifice I'm giving to you, God. That's what he wants. He wants you. He wants your heart. You guys get married, right? And when you get married, the wife says to the husband, I love you. And the husband says, I love you too. And then after, you know, you're with each other a couple of years, hopefully the bond strengthens and all you want is the husband or the wife. It should be that way. If it's not that way, we can talk, but it should be that way where you grow closer together and that bond becomes stronger. Well, the same thing when you walk with God, you realize everything he has done for you. That bond should become stronger. You should worship. You should offer your body as a living sacrifice according to the scriptures. And if you do this, you will be like Abraham, a man of faith. We are called the children of Abraham when we exercise that faith. Now, he meets up with this guy named Pharaoh in verse 10. Now, there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. Do you guys know how old she is at this point? 65. Wow. 65 years old. And maybe a couple years older than that, but she's definitely over 65, okay? When was the last time you looked at a 65-year-old woman and go, whoo, yeah, man, you're good looking, you know, these people saw Sarai and they said, what a woman. Now, I don't know what she looked like, but when the Bible calls somebody beautiful, that was stunning. I'm sure she was stunning at age at least 65. So he goes on and says, as he is about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, or this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. What a conniving man of faith, a man of God. You see this other side to Abraham? He's probably fretting. Oh, let's see, Sarai, let's do this. Let's tell him. Let's tell him you're my sister. Because you are. You're my half sister, right? We can, oh yeah, that'll work. You know, he's kind of a little beady eyed. That's what I have in my mind. Like, Abraham, come on. You're the man of faith. What are you doing here? God can protect you. He told you he'd give you the entire land. You're going to walk out there and you're going to look for as far as the east is from the west there. And you're going to possess the entire land, but you're going down and you see this guy, Pharaoh, and these princes show up and they see Sarah and, wow, they're going to kill me for her. Well, he goes on. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful, not just beautiful, very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. Oh, Abram, you're in so much trouble. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle and male and female donkeys and men servants and maid servants and camels. So he knew he would be blessed being the brother, but he's also the husband, and he freely accepted everything from Pharaoh. He became a wealthy man. Well, what happens to him? What happens to Pharaoh when he does this? But the Lord, verse 17, inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh. In some versions, it's tumors. In other versions, it's emrods. Do you guys know what emrods are? Hemorrhoids. Some people say, yeah, it is, yeah, it isn't. But that's one of the classical definitions of what the nation of Egypt was struck with. And, you know, they were all just miserable all the time, apparently. But they had these diseases. So Pharaoh summoned Abram.
"What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way, and his wife had everything he had, with his wife and everything he had. Now, Egypt just can't cut a break here, right? They show up, and Pharaoh takes Sarai in to be his wife, and he gets cursed. And later on, they show back up again with Joseph being there, remember? And they have all these plagues come on them. They just can't get this thing right. It's like, you don't mess with God's people. And you get the feeling that if we mess with God's people, maybe we're going to have some problems of our own. Well, yeah, I would say that that might be the case. And there's a Jewish legend concerning Abraham when he went to Egypt. I'm going to read it to you. He tried to hide Sarai in a casket. When the Egyptian customs officials asked what he had in the casket, he said, "Barley." "No," they said, "it contains wheat." "Very well," answered Abram. "I will pay the custom on wheat." Then the officer said, "It contained pepper." Abram said he would pay the custom charge on pepper. Then the officer said, "It contained gold." Abram said he would pay the custom charges on gold. Then the officer said, "It contained precious stones." Abram said he would pay the custom charges on precious stones. By this time, the officers insisted on opening the casket. When they did, all of Egypt shined with the beauty of Sarai. These same legends say that in comparison to Sarai, all other women look like monkeys. She was even more beautiful than Eve. And so that is a legend, a Jewish legend, which is out there, how beautiful she was. And it would cause a man to be stunned by her beauty. And that, in fact, was the case. Now, Abraham's lifespan, he was 175 years old. Sarai lived to be 127, and she was beautiful into her 90s and beyond, and it was just an incredible thing. Now, going on in verse, do I have the right verse here? Chapter 13. So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold, all from Pharaoh. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. So some people say Abraham never should have gone down to Egypt, but God had a purpose in that. Now, prove that he was involved in lying and deception. And those things were used. He intended them for evil purposes, but God intended it for good because he gave him wealth as a result of that. The things that we get involved in, sometimes we intend them for evil. Now, I'm not saying you need to sign up for a bunch of evil. You don't want to do that, because God can have it turn around and work for your good in a different way, that it actually brings you home to heaven if you're involved in evil. Abram could have easily been killed at this point, but God spared his life. But he was involved in things he shouldn't have been involved in. And some people say he went down to Egypt and he just wasted time by doing that. He needed to go back where he started, and he did. He went back and started all over again to this place that I just described. But God used that. Now, you find yourself in a bad place. You find yourself having a hard time. You find that things just aren't going smoothly for you. You've made improper decisions, bad decisions. God can take that and turn it around and use it for your good, just like he did for Abram here. And so you need to turn to God and say, "God, you know, I've made a mistake here. Would you please take this and turn it around?" And God will. And if you don't see the result here, you will certainly see it in heaven. And that's why we're here. I've talked about this before. God could not get you to heaven first before he put you through earth, because you needed to be refined in such a way for your benefit so that you would be a good citizen in heaven. You had to go, all of us, we had to go through this life first to get us to where he wanted us to be. So when those people say that this was kind of a waste of time for Abram, no, God used that to get him to where he needed to be so God could bless him. So going on. Verse 5 here. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. You probably had thousands of sheep and donkeys and cattle, and not to mention some of the agrarian industries that they had to be involved in at that time, and the wells that they had to dig. And I'm sure they were fighting. It'd be like two family members just fighting, and that's what they were. And their servants and their children were also fighting. So Abraham said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between the herdsmen, your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I will go to the right. If you go to the right, I will go to the left." Now let's bring this to the modern day. There's two cars. Both you and your brother need a car. And there's two cars sitting there. One of them is a 2014 Ford F-250, leather interior, bed is covered in a rhino lining, it has a step leading up to the tailgate, it has a full-on stereo system, it has tinted windows, it has a diesel that will take you to 400,000 miles, there's all kinds of power in it, and then you have a 1965 Plymouth Valiant push-button transmission. Would you, if you and your brother both needed a car and you got to choose one of the cars, which one would you choose? Or would you defer to your brother and say, "No, you choose. Go ahead. Which one do you want?" Which one do you think Lot chose? The F-250, just built to the hilt. That's what he took. He said, "Yeah, I'll take that one." When they separated, and we'll see it here, when they separated, Lot looked to the plain of Sodom. And he said, "Why, it's all green there. It's just beautiful. I'm going to go there." And Abraham said, "Hey, all right, you go there. We'll go over here." And so Abram went to an area that was not so nice. Now, this is in Israel. Right now, today, there's archaeological dig going on, and the traditional site for Sodom and Gomorrah is at the south end of the Dead Sea. That's where they say Sodom and Gomorrah was located. If you go there today, the Dead Sea, it's lowering right now. It's going down, down, because they're using the water that flows from the Sea of Galilee all the way down. And it begins even before that from Mount Hermon way up in Lebanon in Syria up there. And it comes down into the Sea of Galilee. From the Sea of Galilee, you have the Jordan River that winds down all the way to the Dead Sea. And it's dead. It just ends there. It doesn't flow into the Red Sea. And that water is being used. And so that water table on the Dead Sea is going down. They really haven't found what they thought is the traditional site of Sodom and Gomorrah down at the south end. There's a guy who's doing some work, and I think I have his name written down here somewhere, Dr. Stephen Collins of Trinity Southwest University in Albuquerque. He has been doing a dig at the north end of the Dead Sea, northeast, and it's on the Jordanian side. But where the River Jordan comes down, there is a plain right there. And in that plain, it's nice and fertile, but they're finding some tells. Now, a tell is a mound of dirt, and it's usually city or structure that has been covered with dirt. And they're digging this up, and they're finding that there was an ultimate end to the city that they're digging in, and it was a large city, and it is said in some of the writings that you can see it from Jerusalem, where you cannot see the south end of the Dead Sea from Jerusalem, but you can see the north end if you got up on the hills and you look down in that direction. And so Sodom and Gomorrah were probably at the north end of the Dead Sea in this fertile valley, which is there, and it's kind of like a plain, a sloping plain that goes down towards the Dead Sea. And so that's what Lot chose. And so since he went that way, Abraham went in the opposite direction. And there isn't much in the opposite direction. It's the Judean wilderness. There's nothing there. And so Abraham said, take the F-250. I'm going to take the Plymouth Valiant with the push-button transmission and the slant six or the straight six that's in it, you know, and I'll just putter along. Well, after this, and we're going to read it, after this, God turns to Abram and he says, now look, look as far as you can west and as far as you can east, and you're going to get the whole land there. So he gave up what everybody else would say, this is a fantastic piece of property here, and you gave it to Lot, your nephew? What do you do? Some people would criticize him. You can imagine his herdsmen going, well, great, now what are we going to have to do? We're going to have to build some more. They're probably complaining left and right. Probably have to build some more wells and move the sheep over here and the donkeys and all of that stuff. And so it became, I'm sure, a point of contention even after that. But God blessed him because he was willing to bless Lot. Now, this is in keeping with Philippians chapter 2. Consider others better than yourself. Now, do you do that? Do you save the best for yourself? Do you give it to your kids? Now, most parents, you earn an income, right? Whoever is the major income earner in your household, what do you do with your money? Do you save it all for yourself? No. I can't remember when I... Honey, can I have some money? You know, going to my wife because she pays the bills, that type of thing. She takes it all. And that's the way we're supposed to operate in the household. You give it all to the household. You give it all to your kids. You give it all to the next generation after that. You don't store it up for yourself. That's what God calls us to do. And that's what Abraham did. Not only is a man of faith, but he is a humble man. Let's go on. It says, the two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan while Lot lived in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. And we'll get into this a little bit more, but the sin of Sodom, one of their sins was homosexuality, and they were certainly judged for that. But the major sin that they were involved in is the neglect of the poor, that the poor were not being taken care of. I recently saw this little video on wimp.com, W-I-M-P, and it's a clean site. You can go there and watch the videos. They filter all of them, you know, that they put on there. They maybe put four or five a day. But he took this coffee. It was in France. He took this coffee cup, and it was full of coffee. This guy was like a magician, and he took it from the homeless guy. He goes, just let me take it from you, and he just started swirling it around like this, and the coffee cup was full. And as he's holding it like this, the coffee disappears, and what comes up from the bottom of the cup is a cup full of coins. It was a pretty amazing trick that he had. And the homeless guy was just elated. It's like, you've done it. He was so happy, speaking in French. You can tell that he was just beside himself, and he's missing most of his teeth in the front, and he's kind of talking in French with a little bit of a lisp there because he couldn't talk right. And he was a homeless guy that was being blessed, and it kind of warms your heart to see this guy doing that. Well, when we help the homeless, that's good that we should do so, but we also need to be wise in making sure that we're not enabling them to continue where they are. But, you know, this heart is what God is after. God wants to make sure you have a heart like Abraham, one that is willing to give, one that is willing to be humble, and one that is a worshiper of God himself. So, going on here, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you will see I will give you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So Abraham was called here by God. He deals with Sarah, his wife. He calls her half-sister. He deals with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh ends up being cursed and has these tumors, and then Lot and him are going back and forth, and we're going to see these five kings that come against Abraham and what Abraham does with this. And so far, we've seen the life of Abraham. Now, take your own life. Are you like Abraham where God has called you? At some point, God has called you to be part of his kingdom. Now, you've either accepted that or you've rejected that. Let me ask you which one it is, and you answer the question yourself. Have you given your heart fully to the Lord? Are you an altar builder? for him? Where you build an altar and you bow down before him? When was the last time you actually bowed to him? I'm talking physically. When was the last time you decided, I'm going to get in my prayer closet and I'm going to get down on my knees and nobody else is there and I'm going to worship God? When was the last time? I want to encourage you to do that. That's part of the humility that Abraham had. If you do that, God looks favorably upon you and he blesses you in spite of who you are. If you're so busy in this life, which doesn't last, by the way, I think you know that. If you just go on with this life and you don't spend any time with the Lord, what is that going to get you? Nothing. Remember, we're all going to die and you're going to get to heaven. You're going to say, okay, where's my reward? Ah, it's over there in the corner. Where? That little box. Where? That little bitty box that's over there. You know, you want to have a mound. You want to have a mountain where the Lord says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Abraham was so blessed here, but he was tried. To whom much is given, much is required. Remember, he was asked to sacrifice his own son. What are you willing to give up for God? And, you know, before you go off on a tangent, well, he's asking for money. No, I'm not asking for money. If there's a need for money, I'm going to come to you and say, we need some money, okay? But I'm just telling you, give your heart fully to the Lord. Look how Abraham is blessed. God protects him in the midst of adversity because he is a worshiper. I would encourage you to be the worshiper. It will transform your life if you bow before him, and hopefully you get a chance to do it daily, where you actually get down and say, God, thank you for who you are. You're the creator of the heavens and the earth. You are the Almighty, the one who has given life to this incredible universe, the one who has given us food and shelter, and you've given us rain to water the crops. You have provided everything we needed, and you've given us children and blessing. We can easily do that. That's my encouragement to you this morning. Be a worshiper like Abraham. Be a man of faith that God is going to provide for you just like he provided for him. And we'll continue his story next week. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to learn from this man the story of his life. We pray that you would instill in us the humility that he eventually came to have all on his own with your help, actually, Lord. And we pray that as we seek after you, just like Abraham did, that you would show us your fantastic works. You can show us what lies ahead. We're waiting for you, Lord. We ask for the guidance of your Spirit. We think that you are a merciful and high priest, a Jesus Christ that intercedes with the Father. And we can never repay you. So, Father, all we'll do is give everything to you. In Jesus' name, amen.